Okay, we've got a thumbs up, a welcome sign. Well, the title of the message this morning is there anything too hard for me? This morning I would like to discuss a very encouraging question that the Lord spoke to both Abraham and the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 32 verse 17 records a prayer of Jeremiah, in which he says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heaven and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you," like what we sang this morning. Jeremiah spoke this prayer after the Lord had instructed him to buy a field and also told Jeremiah that the land of Judah would be restored. The people of Judah were about to be taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And verse 27 of the same chapter, Jeremiah chapter 32, the Lord responded to Jeremiah and said, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, the Lord spoke similar words to Abraham. "Is anything too hard or too wonderful for the Lord?" At the appointed time, when the season for her delivery comes around, "I will return to you, and Sarah shall have borne a son." At 90 years old, Sarah gave birth to Isaac. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11 states, "She," Sarah, "considered him faithful who had promised." Is anything too hard for the Lord? God is never stumped by our request. Never stumped, and nothing is too hard for him. This morning I would like to review different times in the Bible when the Lord proved that nothing is too difficult for him. The first example we could find that nothing is too difficult for God is his creation. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible." Psalm 8, verse 3 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained," a minimum expanse of 15 billion light years from Earth, and which are a minimum of 10 sextillion stars, as we said before, is the work of his fingers. Now, we said that because it just said a minimum of 15 billion light years from the Earth, the expanse of the universe. We don't know the expanse, but it's a minimum of 15 billion light years. Now, we said light could go from here to the moon in 1 1/3 seconds. How far could it go in 15 billion years? But that's just God's backyard. The work of his fingers. Nothing, as we sang this morning, absolutely nothing is impossible to God. The astronaut Buzz Aldrin, the late astronaut Buzz Aldrin from right here in Montclair, New Jersey, he spoke these words during a broadcast from space while returning to Earth from the Apollo 11 mission in July 1969. Aldrin, a Presbyterian elder, quoted Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4 from the King James Version, to reflect on the monumental events of the first lunar landing. Now, you remember that during that Apollo 11 mission, you had Buzz Aldrin, an astronaut who went to the moon. Neil Armstrong was the first one to put his foot on the moon, and then Buzz Aldrin, and you had another astronaut who was orbiting the moon, Michael Collins. And on the way back, Buzz Aldrin spoke. And what he said is, "I've been reflecting the events of the past several days. A verse from the Psalms comes to mind to me." And he said, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" A great explosion, which is what is believed by proponents of the Big Bang theory, does not bring about the order and the complexity that we see in the universe. Now, you know there's a Big Bang theory, which I don't agree with, I don't believe it, that a Big Bang, an explosion, started the universe. Did you ever see an explosion bring order? You see the explosions going on in Iran with the bombings. Do you see order coming from it? So how could an explosion start the universe? The order that we see in the extreme order and delicate balance that we see in the universe. An explosion does not do that. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26 reads, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who has created these things, that brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by names," as we said before, "by the greatness of his might. For he that is strong in power, not one fails." Isaiah chapter 48, verse 13. "Surely my hand founded the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together." Biology states that life brings life, and that life cannot come from something which is not living. But Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 states that God formed man from the dust of the ground. He created man from something that is lifeless. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Exodus chapter 14, verses 21 to 27 records that the Lord used an east wind to divide the Red Sea so that the people of Israel could cross on it on dry land. What a phenomenal event. You know, we read about it, but what a phenomenal event. Even waterspouts, which are tornadoes over water, don't bring about dry land where there was once water. But God sends an east wind to blow all night, and what do you know? The sea opens up, and the people of Israel cross on dry land. When the Israelites came to the Red Sea, there were mountains on either side of them, the Egyptians behind them, and the Red Sea in front of them. God made a way when there was no way. Where there was no way, he made a way. And he could do the same for us. A problem or crisis may develop, and we may feel that there is no way out. How many times have you felt like that? With the Lord, there's always a way out. Jesus is known, as we sang many times, as the Christ of every crisis. Nothing is ever too hard for God. With our finite minds, we worry, but God's mind is infinite. He never runs out of ideas. Look at creation. The world around you, plant life, animal life. Look up to the heavens at night. God's mind is infinite. He never runs out of ideas. Species are still being found. God never runs out of ideas. Never. Isaiah 40 verse 28 reads, there is no searching of his understanding. Romans chapter 11 verse 34 reads, for who has known the mind of the Lord? God stopped the rotation of the earth and the revolution of the moon around the earth when Joshua and the people of Israel were fighting against the Amorites. And you can read about this in Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 to 14, but I'll read it to you. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, and the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jashar? And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. There was no day like it, like that before it or after it, when the Lord listened to the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Talk about believing when you pray. If we prayed, just now think about it. If we prayed this prayer, will we expect the earth to stop rotating and the moon revolving around the earth? But it happened. Where is our faith this morning? The sun didn't set until the Israelites took vengeance on the Amorites. It delayed setting for about one full day. I know scientists can still find this gap in time through something called the mean solar second. They can still find this gap, this 24-hour gap in time, but they won't acknowledge that God did it. Is anything too hard for the Lord? In the time of Hezekiah, king of Judah, God caused the shadow of the sun to reverse its position by 10 steps on the stairway. This is recorded in Isaiah 38, verses 1 to 8. This was a sign to Hezekiah that the Lord would lengthen his life by 15 years. In other words, time actually went back. Leave it up to God. I mean, when God gets involved, anything could happen. God can do anything. Time actually went back. And if you read, China records 2 sunrisings in one day. Amazing. But God. Joshua chapter 6 records that the walls of Jericho fell after the Israelites marched around the city 7 days. We all know the story. When they shouted, when God commanded them to shout, the walls crumbled. A shout should not have caused thick walls to crumble, unless God gets involved. But God, when God gets involved, there's no telling what could happen. What reason is there to doubt him? In 1 Samuel chapter 17, a young King David cast a stone at a giant who was 9 feet 9 inches tall and covered in armor. The giant even had someone to carry his shield. In verse 45, David said, you come to me with the sword and with the spear and with the shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you has defied. So the stone, as we know, strikes the giant's forehead, sunk into his head, and killed him. Now the giant was covered in armor. There was one part where there was an opening, which was by the forehead, because air had to get in. The giant had to breathe. just where the stone went, but God. How great is our God. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 to 37 reads that the only son of the Shunammite woman died in her arms. After she reported the death to the prophet Elisha, I have Elisha over here, but after she reported the death to the prophet Elisha, he came to her, came to her house and prayed and spread himself across the body, the dead body of the boy. The boy sneezed seven times, the dead boy then came to life. He sneezed seven times and opened his eyes. Knowing the distance from the woman's house to Elisha's house and the maximum speed that a donkey can run, that's if he were running, but he couldn't with the woman on his back, the boy was dead for about 2 hours. According to medical science, there is no way that the boy should have come back to life. And I am sure that he didn't come back to life with any brain damage or damage to any other organ. Is anything too hard for the Lord? When God gets involved, look out. Anything could happen. A very interesting event occurred in 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 1 to 11. There was a severe famine in Samaria, which was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. The famine was so bad that cannibalism was occurring. The words were spoken to King Jehoram and his messenger. Now, if you could turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 7, and I want to read to you verses 1 to 11. 2 Kings chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 1 to 11. If anyone didn't quite hear it, it's 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 1 to 11. Then Elisha said, "Listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." The royal officer on whose hand the king was leaning answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" Then he said, "Behold, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat of it." Now there were 4 leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why do we sit here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, then the famine is in the city, and we will die there. If we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us go over to the camp of the Arameans or the Syrians. If they spare us, we will live. If they kill us, we will but die." So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. When they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear a sound of chariots and a sound of horses, even the sound of a great army, so that they said one to another, "Behold, the king of Israel has hired against the kings of the Hittites, has hired against us, the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Therefore they rose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their donkeys, even the camp just as it was, and fled for their life. When these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, They entered one tent and ate and drank. And they carried from there silver and gold and clothes, and went and hid them. And they returned and entered another tent, and carried from there also, and went and hid them. Then they said one to another, "We are not doing aright. This is the day of good news, but we are keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they came and called the gatekeeper of the city, and they told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no one there, nor the voice of man, only the horses tied and the donkeys tied, and the tents just as they were." The gatekeepers called and told it within the king's household. God made the Syrian army to hear an event that didn't even exist. Didn't exist. There's no invading army in the area. God made the Syrian army to hear an event that didn't even exist. How great is our God? Is there anything too difficult for him? Now we know that fire, by its nature, will consume anything in its path, except three Hebrew men who were walking in it and not getting burned. Like I said, we read about these things, but imagine this, walking in the fire and not getting burned. Isaiah 43 verse 2 states, "When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." The only thing that burned were the ropes in which they had been bound. The Lord controlled what would burn and what would not burn. So they're bound in ropes wrapped around their clothing. The ropes burn, but the clothing that the ropes are touching doesn't burn. But God, even fire has to obey God. But God. God made the laws of nature, and he could break them whenever he wants. The Lord never changes. He can do the same thing for us. How many times have we been in fiery trials, and the Lord was walking in those trials with us, and we didn't get burned? God can also put hungry lions on the diet. They had to look at Daniel all night and act like he wasn't even there. Here's Daniel in a lion's den with a bunch of hungry lions around him, and they couldn't touch him because their creator said, "You're not going to." In the New Testament, Zacharias the priest was told by the angel Gabriel that his wife Elizabeth would have a son. Now Elizabeth and Zacharias were advanced in age, and she was barren. But advanced age meant nothing to God. She gave birth to John the Baptist. Now she were in advanced age. I'm sure she was past menopause. And yet, she bore John the Baptist. She gave birth to John the Baptist. A little while later, Mary, who was never with Joseph, gave birth to Jesus. Is anything too hard for our Lord? We sing, our God is an awesome God. The disease of leprosy carried a death sentence until confronted by Jesus. Every living cell has to respond to the name of Jesus, including the bacteria that causes leprosy. We sing, "I speak Jesus." Speak Jesus over your problems. He'll handle it. He'll make them disappear. A legion of demons had to respond to his command. How many times did Jesus raise the dead? The son of the widow of Nain. Jesus spoke one command, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And he did. Death has to obey the command of Jesus. The daughter of Jairus. In Mark 5:36, Jesus told Jairus, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." With three words, "Lazarus, come forth," Jesus calls him from death after he was dead 4 days. And the previous minister over here once said, "Good thing Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth." Because if he just said Lazarus, if he just said, come forth, all the dead would have come forth at that point. The power of Jesus. As we said earlier, biology states that life comes from life. But Jesus can bring life from death. He's the author of life. John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus stated, "I am the resurrection and the life. The words that the Lord spoke to me after my bypass surgery." How true these words are. That's why I'm here today, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Otherwise, I would have been dead. Only in Jesus is there life, and only He could bring life from death. All creation has to respond to the voice of Jesus. Gravity couldn't hold Jesus down when he ascended to heaven. And no power will be able to stop him from coming back to earth at his second coming. In fact, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4 tells us that the Mount of Olives is going to split under his feet when he returns to earth. What about current events which show that nothing is too difficult for the Lord? Over the years, God has not changed and never will. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 states, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is still delivering those in bondage, healing the sick, and still raising the dead." But God, is there anything he can't do? Yeah, there is. He can't fail. As the song states, it is no secret what God can do. Do we truly realize who we are talking to when we pray? He is the same God who performed all these phenomenal events that we discussed this morning. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 read, "Now unto him," catch this now, "now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think. Luke chapter 1, verse 37, and I'll close with this. "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." So I'll close and we'll go get down to pray. If anyone would like to raise a prayer, including online, please do and don't wait. Don't let there be a lull. If the Holy Spirit is giving you a prayer, open your mouth and he will fill it.